Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Chatham Community Church. My name is Jaime. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad y'all are here this morning. It's a great day to be here with us. I hope all of you are ready for an Easter extravaganza and join us back here this afternoon. It's going to be a great time, not just with all the fun searching for eggs and running races with the YMCA, but getting to connect with our local nonprofits and getting in touch with what they're doing in the community and how we can be part of them. So again, join us and invite others to join us as well. If you are a guest, I'm glad you're here with us. At the end of the service, I'm going to be just outside the exit doors. Come say hi. I'd love to hear your name, how you found us, and maybe a little bit more about your experience this morning. And I want to make sure that in the midst of us getting ready for the extravaganza this afternoon, we don't forget to get you a welcome bag. So make sure you stop by and say hi, and we get you one of those welcome bags. Some time ago, a woman named Bertha Sylvester looked out at her community, and she noticed in her community that there was an increased sense of loneliness and isolation among the aging population. Family members had moved away and couldn't visit as often. They themselves, the elderly population, were becoming less mobile. They were less able to get around, and as they were getting older, they were experiencing all the normal things that people experience as they get older, but with the added weight of not having as much community around. Life was getting more challenging. Bertha looked at that and thought, this is not right. We got to do something. So she gathered folks with her and they came to a decision. On the first Monday of every month, her and her friends would get together and they would cook a meal for any senior in the community that wanted to join. They secured a gym and they turned that gym, which would normally house basketball during the week, they secured it and turned it into a dining hall, complete with tables and tablecloths, formal place settings that would host family-style meals for whoever would want to come. Sometimes they'd host someone to give a talk on whatever topic would be relevant to the community. They would celebrate birthdays. They would remember the folks who were no longer with them. They created community. She called that lunch the Beautiful People's Lunch. For long after Bertha had joined the age group that would normally sit at these meals, she kept this up. If they were in town, her children would join her on the first Sunday of the month. As her grandchildren got older, grandchildren joined as well. It became such a core part of the community that retirement homes started to bus people in to the Beautiful People's Luncheon. As the meal was going on, she would walk around and greet people. It seemed like she knew everyone's name. She knew their stories. She laughed with them. She cried with them. She did the same for volunteers. And at the end, she made sure that anyone whom she knew could use a little bit more than just one Beautiful People's Luncheon went away with enough leftovers to last them as long as they needed them. She would do the same for volunteers. It was fun to look out at these meals and see people come alive as soon as they entered into the dining hall or as soon as they took the first bite of that meal. For many, it was as soon as they received that warm hug from Miss Bertha. There was always a buzz in the room. But the thing is, Bertha would come alive as well. She would come alive as she served. With every vegetable that she cut, every hug that she gave, every moment that she sat and listened and shared, she would come alive. The Beautiful People's Luncheon changed the community. It blessed the community. But the Beautiful People's Luncheon also changed Bertha. It blessed her as well. Friends, serving can change lives. It can change the lives not just of the people being served, but it can change the lives of those who are serving as well. Today, as we step into a story from the life of Jesus, we're stepping into a story that shares this same principle as well, the principle of life-changing service. This is the last Sunday in our final hour series. We've been spending time with Jesus and his disciples in the hours leading up to his arrest and eventual crucifixion. Because the things he says, the things he does, the things he prays for, the things he imparts, the things he teaches carry a particular weightiness in those final hours. And they're relevant not just for first century Middle Eastern folk, they're relevant for 21st century Chatham County folk as well. They're relevant for you and I as well. The passage Tracy read for us starts off by letting us know that Jesus is keenly aware of the time. He's keenly aware that the hour is drawing near for his arrest. And he's keenly aware that one of those with him is going to betray him. He is aware that one of those 12 who is sitting with him at the meal that they are having is going to betray him and lead the army to him for the arrest. There's so much that could be going on in someone's mind in a moment like that. And maybe there's a lot going on in Jesus' mind in that moment. There are so many things that he could say, so many things that he could do. But what does Jesus do? Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And if that sounds puzzling, if it sounds awkward, if it sounds maybe a bit uncomfortable, if it sounds like that would be all those things now, I can promise you that it was every bit as awkward, as uncomfortable, and as puzzling to that first century community that was gathered around Jesus. See, this is a task that a servant would perform. It is a lowly task. People in the first century walked around in sandals. They would gather dust that would get caked on their feet. The feet would be dirty. The feet would be smelly. There's a chance that there would be stuff that is not just dust caked on their feet. A host would honor and serve their guest by providing someone to wash their feet. It wasn't just an honor to have your feet washed. Honestly, it made the whole eating experience a little bit more pleasant, because can you imagine a room full of people bringing in all the odors from a day's walk? It does not make for a pleasant meal. But here's the thing. They would always provide a servant for this. A host wouldn't do this. Any person with any sort of renown, any sort of importance, would not have done this. None of those types of people would have gotten down on their knees and gotten in the thick of all that dirt, all that grime, all that smell. None of them would have gotten on their knees and done what Jesus did. This was unexpected. And the unexpectedness, the awkwardness of it comes across as we're reading through the passage, and we see how particularly Peter responds, which we'll get to in just a little bit. Now, Jesus is going to explain near the end of the passage why he's doing this and why this is important to them. He's going to explain how essential serving is going to be. Serving is going to be core, a core part of how they're going to carry forth the mission, the message, the gospel, the transforming power of the Lord long after Jesus has been raised and ascended. Jesus, in this moment, does this unexpected thing to grab their attention, to arrest their attention, in order to make sure that serving becomes a deeply embedded part of their DNA as his followers and of the DNA of what will become the church. Serving is a key component of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and serving is essential for what it means to be the church. I appreciate that John begins his passage not by telling us what Jesus does. He gives us a bit of a preamble. Before he gets to what Jesus does, he tells us a bit of what's going on under the surface for Jesus as he gets ready to wash the disciples' feet. He does this even before Jesus tells us himself why he's washing the disciples' feet. The first thing to note of what John tells us is in verse 3. It says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. This is a statement of power. This is a statement of authority. This is a regal statement. And you don't expect that what comes after this is washing feet, is the task of a servant. And in fact, this statement is very appropriate with the expectations that the disciples had. The disciples are with Jesus in Jerusalem expecting him to overthrow the Roman authorities. They're expecting him to be declared and declare himself king of Israel. And a king does not wash feet. A king does not do this type of task. This is a demeaning action in their eyes. But Jesus is not demeaned. Jesus is not diminished as he serves. Jesus is no less who he is as he washes feet. Jesus is no less who he is, one who has all things under his power, one who has come from God and will return God. He is no less that when he's washing the disciples' feet than he is when he's hanging on the cross, dying a criminal's death, with people mocking him and cursing him. He is no less the Son of God, no less the King, no less the Lord, no less all-powerful. Nothing, nothing, nothing threatens Jesus' value, his worth, or his identity. None of those things are at stake as he serves, even as he does a task that no one would have expected someone like him to do. See, Jesus knows who he is, and he knows where his value comes from, and it's not about what tasks he does or doesn't do. Friends, the kind of serving that changes communities is grounded in a sense of secure identity. There's this tension that I notice in myself, and I see sometimes in others, or I hear it in others, when it comes to serving or when it comes to service. Now, most of us will value good service. We appreciate when good service is offered to us. In fact, there are spaces where we expect and maybe even demand good service being offered to us. And we can recognize the good that comes when we see other people serving, regardless of how lowly the task may seem. And yet sometimes I catch this in myself, and sometimes I hear it or I see it in others. There's this hint, this tinge, this hint of looking down or thinking less of the kind of people who serve, of the kind of people that do tasks that we might consider menial. Now, mostly this is in a professional context. You know it's coming up in you when you see those kinds of tasks or the kinds of people doing those kinds of tasks, and you think to yourself, maybe it's just a flash, but you think to yourself, I'd never do something like that. Or I sure hope my child or my grandchild doesn't end up doing something like that. Now, like I said, most of that occurs almost only in the professional capacity when we think of professions. But it is very hard to think about it in those contexts and not have it seep into how we view or perceive serving in general. And that's especially true in the society that we live in, a society that feeds into us this consistent message that we are what we do, that we are valuable based on what we produce, that we have status, merit, or worth based on what we earn or what's in our bank account or how much success we've achieved or how many professional accolades we've obtained or how high we climb up in the honor roll or the dean's list. In a society that's based on climbing higher, it is very easy to devalue those who seek to do the things that we deem lower. And note that I said things that we deem as lower. Because certainly if the King of the universe would do these kinds of things, they are not lower. They are not less valuable. They are not less important. Folks, if you catch that kind of view in you, as I catch it sometimes in me, make a point, make a moment, draw a line, and cast it out. Because that kind of view, that kind of perspective, that kind of space in your heart or in your soul will keep us from the kind of transforming service that Jesus has called us into and has modeled for us. If we approach serving with that kind of stuff in our heart, we are going to shortchange the people we serve, and we're going to shortchange ourselves and the experience of serving. Early in my time here at Chatham Community Church, there was another pastor who was part of establishing this campus and who would preach regularly on Sundays. When I joined the community, he was still doing that role. And there was one Sunday where I came and he was getting ready. He was due to preach. And, you know, the service has been what the service has been as long as I've been here. So we were in that set of two songs. And in that second song, just before the service, I look around and he's nowhere to be found. And I'm like, I really hope they're not playing a prank on me and I'm supposed to preach today because I am not ready. So I go back and look for him. And I find him, sleeves rolled up, plunger in hand, unclogging a toilet. See, he happened to be back there checking, making sure things were okay and the bathrooms weren't working. Now, he didn't say to himself or to anyone else around him, I'm the pastor, I don't deal with this stuff. He saw a need. And he stepped in to serve. Now, other people were doing other things. Multiple people were working at getting things done. But he didn't see a task as below him. He saw a need to serve, and he stepped in. Now, we rallied around. We got some more people because no one else could preach that day. So he went up to preach, and other people took over the bathroom fixing duties. But here's the thing. At no point was he any less of a pastor because he grabbed a plunger and started unclogging a toilet. At no point were his degrees any less valuable. At no point was the word he brought any less powerful. At no point was he any less than who he was because of the task that he did. Now, let me be clear. There are gifts and talents and abilities that we have that sort of prepare certain responsibilities for us. And it's certainly true that not every task at every moment is going to be for us to do. However, when our identity is secure in Christ, what we can live into is that just because a task isn't for us in the moment doesn't mean it is beneath us. Just because not every task is for us doesn't mean a task is beneath us. When our value is sourced in who God says we are, in our belovedness, in the fact that he has imbued us with intrinsic value and worth, rather than in what we do, rather than in how people view us, rather than in our professional or personal success, rather than in our achievements, rather than in our bank accounts, rather than in our academic highlights, it frees us up to step in unencumbered whenever there's a need present that we can meet by serving, without feeling that our value, our worth, or our sense of importance are at stake. Because they're never at stake in the eyes of God. The disciples needed Jesus to perform this serving moment. They needed him to map something different for them in terms of what it would mean to move his mission forward. They needed him to shock their system by washing their feet. And he stepped in and did it because it was what was needed in the moment, and at no point was he any less the Son of God. Humanity, the world, needed salvation, needed a path away from the brokenness that we had wrought upon our world and upon ourselves and upon our relationships. And Jesus takes on flesh. The Son of God takes on flesh and steps in to do what needs to be done to bridge the gap. He dies a criminal's death, mocked and scorned and in pain on the cross while others watch. And at no point is he anything less than the beloved Son of God, the Lord of the universe. And this is the kind of serving Jesus calls us into. The kind of serving that sees the need, and when it knows it can meet the need, it steps into that unencumbered by fears that identity or worth or value are at stake. Because we're secure in the sense of who God says we are. In addition to a secure identity, John also mentions what drives Jesus as he serves. It says earlier in the passage, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. Jesus' serving flows out of love. It flows out of love for the disciples. That is always at the core of who Jesus is and what he does. Even as he knows that the hour is near, even as he knows that one of them is going to betray him, what is at the center of his sort of driving motivation is love. Is love for them. What is at the center of his motivation for coming to the world, for dying on the cross, is love. Love for us. Love for you and me. Love for all who have lived and all who will live. It is shaping what he does. In the accounts of Jesus' life, there are moments where all the law and all the prophets are summarized into two statements, two commandments, two sort of guiding principles that you could wrap your whole life around, that summarize what it means to live the life we were made for, life to the fullest. And both of them have to do with love. Both of them have love at the center. The first is to love God, devoting our lives to him. And then out of that love for God, out of that devotion to him, comes the second, which is to love others. The kind of serving that changes our worlds and our lives is driven by love. And if it is driven by anything else, it does not change the world. And it does not transform our lives. Friends, motives matter. The driving motivation matters because people can sense indifference in service. People can see through to what you feel in your heart often when you serve. They can sense condescension. They may still receive what you do as you serve, and you may still be able to check the did a good deed and serve someone else off your to-do list, but there will be no transformation. There will be no transformation. And Jesus doesn't call us to serve in order to complete tasks. He calls us to serve in order to express love. In order to express his sacrificial, self-giving love, the kind of love that he gives, the kind of love that changed the world, the kind of love that is changing the world, the kind of love that he invites us to have in order to change our world and to change our lives. Now, none of us gets this perfect this side of heaven. I mean, I've been in this passage all week. I felt the conviction all week. I feel the conviction now. I don't get this perfect all the time. None of us do this side of heaven. But it is helpful to assess and know what's there when it isn't love. To know what we're most prone to being motivated by when it isn't love. So take a moment and reflect. Reflect on what drives your action and what drives your behavior when you're serving if it isn't love. Think even to some recent times when you've done something for others. What was driving it? What was motivating it? Bless the Lord if you're on a good streak and it's all love. Bless the Lord. May it be so for all time. But if love isn't at the center, what was in its place? This isn't about condemnation. I've already said, none of us is perfect. We're going to get it wrong. It's about awareness so that when it comes up, we can surrender it. And we can ask God to put in its place love so that our serving can carry the transformative power of Jesus to transform us and those around us as well. With love at the center, Jesus does something with his life, death, and resurrection that changes the world. In the passage, with love at the center, Jesus does something that shapes what became of the church. With love at the center, he invites us to be part of his changing work in our communities, in our schools, in our work, in our families, in Chatham County, and in the world. So let's join him in that. Let's join him with love at the center of what we say, at the center of how we behave, at the center of what we do, at the center of how we serve. In love and secure in who he is, Jesus gets up from the table, gets on his knees, grabs the basin and the towel and washes the disciples' feet. He performs the tasks of a servant. He is gifting the disciples something. He is modeling something for them. He is both reminding them that he came to serve, and he is calling them to do likewise. Now, one of the disciples expresses discomfort. Maybe he's expressing the discomfort that they're all feeling. This disciple tends to be the most outspoken one out of all disciples, so it's not surprising that he speaks up. He expresses his discomfort. Peter questions Jesus, and Peter resists Jesus, which are really daring things to do when you think of it. But Jesus meets him with kindness. Maybe Peter can't imagine following someone who would wash feet. Maybe Peter doesn't think that a person like Jesus should lower themselves like this. This is not what a king does. Maybe Peter is ashamed or feels inadequate. The passage doesn't tell us. Whatever his reasons, what we do have is Jesus' response. Though he is going to explain what he's going to do after he finishes, in the moment, he asks that Peter trust him. And he asks that Peter receive what he's doing, to let himself be served in this moment, committing to the kind of serving that can change our world and can change our lives calls for trust. Calls for trust. First, we trust that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did what the scriptures tell us he did, and that it had the effect on us and on our world that he said it would have. We trust him as Savior and Lord. We trust that so that we can receive what he is offering: forgiveness, grace, peace, freedom, life to the fullest for all time. Have you trusted Jesus with that yet? Have you trusted Jesus in order to enter into this kind of life? Second, we trust that serving in the ways that Jesus modeled, in ways that sometimes might be sacrificial, that sometimes might be costly, that sometimes might feel lowly, is what changes the world. And that's a big ask. That is a big ask because it calls us to surrender a lot, and it calls us to go against a lot of what society models for us. The disciples will have to surrender their paradigm for what a kingdom is going to look like, how the king is going to reign, and how they are going to lead, and what positions they are going to have. They came to Jerusalem with expectations that they need to surrender right now. You and I bring expectations as well that Jesus might invite us to surrender, because there's not going to be an overthrow of the Roman Empire. Even when, in a few months, they're going to have thousands of people following them and the Jesus that they proclaimed, they had to trust that serving was still the way. Because they're going to gather enough people for a small army. And they're going to have to trust that serving is still the way. Money, power, positions, information, influence, success. We could go on and on with that list, listing the tools for change and influence and the means of accomplishing things that our world says these are the things to grab on, the big things to grab for, to aspire to exercise in order to make an impact. Now, some of these seem far more logical and effective than serving. Some of them seem far more logical and effective than washing feet. Some of them seem far more logical and effective than dying on the cross. But when you look at history, change that was brought through those means, change that has an impact through those things, also has damage attached to it as well. Now, we may be sort of content with this idea that collateral damage is an acceptable byproduct of change. But in the kingdom of God, there is good fruit and good fruit and good fruit forevermore. There is a different way to bring about change. The kind of change that's been brought about by the serving that Jesus models and calls us to has a track record as well. It's puzzling at times, the track record that serving in the kingdom of Jesus has had. But between caring for the sick and caring for the orphan and leading in education and tending to the poor and feeding the hungry and fighting for freedom for those who have been enslaved, when done well, when done out of love, when the church has been at its best, the Jesus way has never not been costly. But it's always proven worth trusting. The Jesus way has borne good fruit. When confronted with the invitation to receive and trust Jesus, Peter jumps all in. He receives, he commits, and he gets to be part of changing the world. That has been the invitation for generations, and it's the invitation today as well. After washing the disciples' feet, Jesus sits at the table. He sits at the table with them and he explains what he's done and what he's calling them to. He's imparting something to them. His explanation is anchored in the fact that they acknowledge who he is. He anchors it all in the fact that they have called him their Lord and teacher. They've aligned their lives to him. They said, if you've aligned your life to me, then this is what I'm inviting you to. This is what it looks like. Even if you held previous assumptions of what it was going to be like, follow my example. Serving is baked into the DNA of the church because Jesus, as the head of the church, as the Lord, as the teacher, as the Savior, served. He modeled it for us and he called us into it. He calls them and us to serve one another. There wasn't going to be any jockeying for position. There's mutuality. He calls them to use whatever power and authority they may have at any given moment to bring good for others rather than to lord it over others and manipulate them for our own gain. And he says that in serving, there is blessing, because the kind of serving that can change our world also bears the fruit of blessing in our lives. So much of what we do has a transactional nature to it. You give something to get something. You do something and you receive something. And in some places, it is appropriate. But you know how it feels when something has a transactional nature and it's not right. It feels icky when our spaces, when it's transactional and you know it shouldn't be. It doesn't feel good. And this is not that. We don't serve transactionally for the sake of getting the blessing. We serve out of love. And God responds to that love with an overwhelming and overabundant outpouring of his blessing to supply everything that we might need, even the things that we weren't asking for or expecting. It is a truly rich life, and it's what we're being invited into today and every day. Today there are three invitations as we serve. One is to commit to Jesus. If you have not said yes to being part of this, today is a great day to commit to this kind of change, to commit to the one who served, to commit to the one who gave his life, to commit to the one who bought freedom for you and brought freedom to you, and then to join this community in serving. One of the things that drew me to Chatham Community Church was how committed we were to engaging our world for good, how committed we were to serving, from building people's homes to making sure there are wheelchair-accessible play ramps in people's homes, to helping people with rides, to visiting people in the hospital, to providing for local nonprofits, to feeding students, to helping students learn how to read. All over Chatham Community Church, all throughout Chatham County, there are people serving. It's one of the things that attracted me to this community. It might, you who are new, attract you to this community as well. You can commit to Jesus and commit to this community as well. Second might be to trust in the one who invites you to serve. Maybe you have been following Jesus. Maybe you've been part of this community, but you've realized that you're holding on to all these other paradigms for how to make an impact. And maybe there are some ways that there's an invitation to serve that feel like they're below you. Call us to repent, to let that go, to turn and to serve, to trust that the Jesus way is the good way. Lastly, the invitation might be to replace what's in your heart that isn't love with the kind of love that makes serving transformational. Whatever that might be for you, make that change today. Respond to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you served. Thank you that in the face of your final hours, you not only served, but modeled serving. Thank you that your serving was not rooted in guilt, shame, or manipulation. It was rooted in love. Thank you that you could take on a lowly task without ever being diminished in who you are and your value and worth. Lord, whatever the areas in our heart and in our lives that keep us from embracing this, would you bring them to the surface? Would we cast them out and would receive your love, grace, and truth as we serve? In Jesus' name, amen.